Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Acts chapter 6. That's right after the four Gospels and right near Romans. If you want to find Acts chapter 6, go ahead, and that's where we're going to be in the text today. And we're literally going to be going line by line through the first seven verses of chapter 6. So if you want to find that today, the title of the message today is The First Deacons. A lot of times we hear the word deacons of a church and all those things, but do we really understand what the role of a deacon is and what it's all about? So that's what we're going to talk about today. As you're looking for that, I'll just tell you this. In this passage that we're going to read today, we're going to see the birth, not the physical birth, but in the church, the beginning of the deacons in the New Testament church. All right, if you go back into the Old Testament, if you look back and you watch Moses and all the things that he did, there was even a time where he had to raise up some helpers to help him do some stuff. So there was actually kind of a deacon role even back in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament church, after Christ had come and died on the cross and he had risen to heaven, the Holy Spirit had just come, we see the birth of the first deacons in the New Testament church here in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to see that the office of deacons was put in place to meet the needs that you have as the church, as the body, the church members, so we could meet everybody's needs. So as we go through this passage today, we're gonna learn what the deacons are all about. Maybe some of us who have been in the church for a long time, maybe we're going to be reminded today of why we have deacons inside the church and serving in the body. But we're also going to use the scripture to show us how to select those deacons. How are they selected? How are they ordained into service as a deacon? Why? Because today, that's what we're doing. We are ordaining four of our newest deacons here that have never been ordained before. They're coming. They're stepping out on faith. The church has said, we ask you to serve, and they're faithful to do that. And so this morning, I'm going to put them on the spot. I already got the chairs up here. All right. They're going to see that later. They're going to be up here in front of you later. But I want them to stand up today. Richard Lane, Hunter Leek, Jamie Bond, and John Holland, if y'all will stand real quick. Just can we give the Lord a round of applause for... And this is pushing them out of their comfort zone. So sorry, guys, but this is part of it. So you can have your seats. Thank you. I just wanted you to know who we were talking about today. And so you can, even when I'm preaching, whatever, you can be praying for them. And you can be lifting them up and maybe thinking about what you can encourage them with later when you have the opportunity, maybe to pray over them or whatever it is. So this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about deacons. Okay, and then we're going to pray over these men who you as a church have chosen to serve you and the needy people in the community that maybe can't come to church and the ones that maybe are shut-ins and all those different things. Maybe it's elderly or widows and all those things. That's what the deacons that you have seen these guys and seen the Lord working in their life that you have chosen to be a servant for you. Let's read it and let's see exactly what the scripture says. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1 through 7, and you can pray that I can pronounce some of these names right. How about that? And if anybody falls asleep, or I see you distracted in the service, that's what these seats are going to be for until the deacons come up, okay? So pay attention today. But as the believers, all right, we got to stop for just a second. Let me put a little background to this, okay? And this is supposed to be a short sermon, but that just never works out for me. I want us to understand something. All right, Jesus has just ascended into heaven. Okay? All right, and the guys are standing there looking up, and the angel comes down and says, why are you standing there looking around? God's got a work for you to do. All right? Then the Holy Spirit comes. I'm paraphrasing. The day of Pentecost happens, and on one day, 3,000 people became believers and joined the church. Okay? All right? Then it kept growing and kept growing, and this is after Paul was preaching and Peter, and they were preaching, and they got arrested, and the angel of the Lord let them go. Okay, so all this great stuff is happening in the church. And that's where we find ourselves here. All right, just want to give you a little background. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there was rumblings and discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. I love that. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of the faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, I think it's Prochorus. Nicanor. I looked this up this week, so I practiced this. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch. Can we give the Lord praise that I was able to pronounce those halfway right? Who was an early convert to the Jewish faith. These seven men were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. What a powerful picture. So God's message continued to spread, and the numbers of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that your word gives us every guidance in our life and our church. You gave us a roadmap of exactly what your will is for us, for the church, for our life, for here on earth, but also for all eternity. And we know that it will live forever. It will stand forever. Your word tells us that flowers will fade away. People, we fade away like grass and like the flowers. We're here one day and we're gone the next, but the word of God will stand forever. And we see that today. And we're going to see it relate to us perfectly here at Fork Union this morning. So we praise you for that. And we just pray a blessing upon the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I usually preach 1 Timothy chapter 3 for deacon ordinations. All right, I've been blessed to do that a couple times since I've been here. And I really said, you know what, this is going to be an easy week because all I got to do is change the names. And I can preach kind of the same message that I've outlined that I've preached before. And God said, no, you're not going to get away that easy. And no matter how hard I tried this week, distracted back at work and all the things, and we had a busy week. We were busy yesterday. I was literally up this morning at 4:30 still finishing this sermon and putting it together because I was fighting the Lord with it, because I wanted the easy route, and he said, I want you to be in Acts instead of 1 Timothy. And so for whatever reason, and I believe it's for us as a church and for these guys that are being ordained today, that's where we're going to be, and that's what we just read, and we're going to talk about it. This is where God wants us to be. But I would encourage you, and I would encourage the guys that are being ordained today, to go back and read and study and spend some time praying and evaluating yourself in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, because it talks specifically about the life of a deacon and the qualifications there. But anyways, let's get right into it this morning, because I want to leave time for us to pray and everything. Look at verse 1 with me. We're going to go through this. We're going to read it again. It says this: But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. I'm glad our church doesn't have that ever. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So here in the first verse of this text today, we see the things that were happening that I believe that we can relate to today, right? We joke about it, but there's always going to be grumbling. Somebody's not going to be happy about the way things are going. Somebody's not going to like this or like that. They're going to feel left out or whatever. This church had grown rapidly. It had grown rapidly. I'm talking our 3,000 people in one day. But we can relate because their church, praise God, has been growing, right? And so when that growth happens, now, I want to remind you, it didn't stop at 3,000. Right? It said at the verse 7, and we go through Acts, it was like up to 5,000 people, over 5,000 people. All right, so something to take in this morning, just for us to realize, did you know that the first early church was a mega church? All right? So these guys, now, they didn't have the apostles didn't have their private jet and all that stuff. All right, so I'm not promoting any of that. But I'm telling you, the first church, God wants this church to grow, and he doesn't want it to stop. He wants this church to continue to grow and to continue to grow. 5,000 people he wants to be here. If we got to have 10 services and I got to, you know, have somebody else help me preach because I've run out of, we're going to keep on growing if God wills it. Amen? You see, when any organization grows rapidly, all kinds of problems start to arise. All right? They're good problems in a way, because if we were dying, we wouldn't have these problems, but these problems happen. And what happens, most of these problems center around how to handle the growth. Some people don't like the growth. Some people, it makes them get out of their comfort zone. Or maybe you lose your seat that you're used to sitting in on Sunday mornings, right? Or maybe, well, it could go on and on and on. It could go on. The people that are growing, the people that have been here, they feel like they've been forgotten about because so much attention is being focused on the new things that are happening. These are real problems that we deal with today. You see, the church needed to disciple all these new believers that were coming along. 5,000, let's just say 3,000, where we are in the text today. 3,000 believers they had to come up and disciple. And the apostles needed to prepare sermons, and they needed to pray for God's direction so they could preach to the crowds. They had a problem. But they also needed to minister to the needy in the church. And it sounds like there were some cliques forming. If you look at this, it said there was favoritism. So there were some cliques forming. Some people were being left out. Some people were being shown favoritism or whatever it is. And as the church grew, the apostles realized, they said, man, we cannot reach everyone and resolve every issue by ourselves. There's no way we can keep up with this and still have time to prepare a sermon and to lead the church in spiritual matters. The verse tells us that there was grumbling. The King James Version says there was murmuring. I like that. That's like, did you hear that then? Did you hear about that? Let me tell you, that's the murmuring. All right, that still happens in the church today, amen? The church, the leaders of the church simply just did not have enough help. What did Jesus say to pray for? He said to pray for more workers. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to God who's in charge of the, man, they will send more workers. You see, this lack of leadership, this lack of servants led to the same thing it still leads to today. Whether it's the early church in Acts that we're talking about, or it's in 2023 right here in Fork Union, lack of church leadership and lack of workers in the church will always lead to division and problems in the church. So there's this problem that they had. There's this problem. And then there was this moment when the apostles realized, like, I can't do this. We can't do this all ourselves. We need help. And you know what that takes? It takes a humble spirit. But sometimes if the apostles are like me, it takes you to the point where you just get to where you can't handle anymore before you can say, okay, God, I can't do all this. I need you to surround me with some people to help me with this. And this leads right to verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. So here we see the apostles, they realized there was this problem, and so what did they do? They used wisdom here, and they met together with the church to come up with a solution. I love that. They didn't go grumbling and gossiping around the community and say, man, the church is overworking us, and I mean, they don't even realize all the stuff that the demands that they're putting on us. They said, nope, we got a problem. Let's find a solution to it. We need to be able to minister to the needy as a church. We can't forget about anybody. We don't want to show favoritism. And I believe this is exactly what we're doing here today, right? The church is growing. We need more servants. And thank God for those who have risen up and said, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. I will do it. But also here at the Fork Union, the church, we're realizing the pastor, the youth pastor, the deacons that we currently have, they can't do it all. We're experiencing rapid growth, and we need more minister servants leading and helping reach everyone's needs. And this is exactly why this whole new area of ministers within the church was created for the church by God. And he used the apostles and the church and the early church to do that. But who were these ministers? Who were they? And how would they be selected? So we're going to talk about that before we continue on. That's covered right in verse 3. So look at verse 3. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. So brothers, select 7 men who were well-respected and who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Richard, where are you at this morning? Raise your hand. All right. Hunter, where are you at this morning? Jamie, I saw you over here. John, where are you at? All right. This is the part of the sermon where I'm going to preach directly to you. All right. So, you know, tuck your toes back a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because as we talk about deacon qualifications, I want each of you to remember this, and I want the church to remember this. The people of this church have already seen these qualities in your life. And I know you guys, you're humble. You're thinking, oh my goodness, I have fooled them, right? But that just shows humility. They realize they're not perfect, just like I'm not perfect. But this is the part of the sermon where I preach to you about the qualifications. And I want to remind you before we get into this that the church asked you to serve. You didn't ask yourself to serve. The church has seen the Lord working in your life and asked you to serve. So all we need to remember, and we all need to remember this, these qualifications are spiritual in nature. All right? So what do I mean by that? Spiritual qualities or qualifications come from your faith in Christ. This is not something you can do and become a better person to be a deacon. It's only because of what Jesus did for you and your faith in him that you have these spiritual qualifications to serve in the roles that you're serving. And just as I have to stand in the shadow at the foot of the cross when I stand and preach before you today, and his Holy Spirit is working in your life. So remember that, and us as a church need to remember that too. Look at what this verse says. It says they chose men who were well respected. All right, so we're going to talk about that. Having a good reputation, maybe living above reproach, depending on what translation you have. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 9 says this. 8 and 9 says this. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the ministry of the faith now revealed. I'm sorry, the mystery of the faith now revealed, and must live with a clear conscience. Richard, Hunter, Jamie, John, this church has already seen that you are men of integrity. Even if you don't see that in yourself, the church has seen it. The church has seen the Lord working in your life. Now, we need to understand something. We need to understand this, but they need to understand this as well. That doesn't mean that you are perfect. And it doesn't mean we can expect you to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you've never made mistakes in your past. It doesn't mean that. I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. It doesn't mean that your family has to be perfect and never any problems in your family. That's not what it means. And it doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes in the coming as you serve as a deacon, okay? Anybody can tell you that's been here for a while, pastor makes plenty of mistakes, and God's grace is there. We got to repent sometimes, and we got to turn around, and we keep on moving. It simply means that the church has seen the Lord working in your life. This is what makes you trustworthy to the church. They've seen God working. They've seen the difference. It gives you a good reputation within the church to serve, more than just a good worldly reputation. It's a spiritually good reputation. And you are all well-respected men. So I want to encourage you with that today. I want you to look at me today, and I want you to hear your pastor tell you that you are well-respected men. Even, and I know each one of you is saying, oh, what in the world, man, I shouldn't even be here today. But you're well respected. That's why the very next quality is this: full of the Spirit. That's what the writer of Acts tells us. He says, you know what, if you're gonna have qualifications, you have to be full of the Spirit. We should all strive to be full of the Spirit. So what do I really mean by that? A deacon is to be conscious, a minister, where all should be, but specifically the deacons, conscious of Christ dwelling in you. All right, so what does that mean, right? Conscious of the Spirit's leading you as you represent Christ. Pastor Will preached about it a couple weeks ago. We have to remember that everywhere we go, we are representing Christ. I can tell you that goes up a notch when you surrender and you are ordained into the ministry, because you are seriously now representing Christ. You are representing his church wherever you go as a servant minister. So we have to be conscious of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You are the Lord's, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it should produce. Galatians chapter 5, we know this very well. We teach it to our children. Verses 22 and 23 says this. But the Holy Spirit, all right, so guys, if you're going to be led by the Spirit and you're going to be a man full of the Spirit, it will produce this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it goes on to say, there is no law against these things. So if you let the Spirit guide your life, you won't have to worry about keeping the Ten Commandments, because the Spirit is never going to lead you to break God's law. A deacon is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, our text tells us this. A deacon is to be full of wisdom. That's what it says. A deacon is a man who uses discernment. That's really what it means. Okay, he is a man who can see through the things that are not from God, or that are not godly. All right, that means especially within the church. All right, so like, what do you mean? Why would there not? The Bible says this. John tells us this. I think it's in 1 John. He says, test the Spirit. All right, so if you're going to use godly wisdom, test the Spirit, because it says in the Bible, not everything that people say and that comes out of people's mouths and people do is from God. And so to be a man of godly wisdom, it means that you have to be a man of discernment. And you say, okay, people are going to be pulling at you from every different direction. People are going to be giving you advice, and they're going to be doing this. You are to use godly wisdom and say, does that line up with the Word of God? And is this from God, or is this someone just trying to pull an angle or whatever it is? Or maybe even test yourself sometimes. Is what I want to do or this or whatever in the church, is it from God or is this my opinion or my or whatever it is or something I don't like or something I really want, my preference? We got to use discernment. You are to make good and careful judgment, especially when handling divisions and problems that arise when they arise in the church. And I want you to notice something. Notice I said when they arise, not if they arise, okay? Because the church is full of imperfect people who appoint imperfect leaders, all right? Think about it. Now, God calls the leaders, but you as a church say, man, we want Anthony Clore to be our pastor, and you took a vote and you did that, okay? You're imperfect. I'm imperfect, so there's going to be issues, and there's going to be drama, and there's going to be problems in the church, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be issues that come up time to time, and a deacon is on the front line and should be on the front line to take care of those and to put those fires out, not adding fuel to the fire. You should never find yourself as a deacon or a servant in the church or a minister adding fuel to any fires that are started. That would be unwise, and it wouldn't be godly, and it goes directly against what God intended for the deacons to serve and to do within the church. So we need to remember that, or we need to be taught that today. But instead, he is to handle every ministry need, every single need that arises. He is to handle every ministry need and issue that arises with godly wisdom. Now, what kind of wisdom? Where do you find that? What are you talking about? Listen, look at James chapter 3, verse 17. Just this one verse, and listen to this. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle. Sounds like the fruits of the Spirit. And all times is willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. You see, as deacons, guys, you are to maintain a good reputation. You're to be full of the Holy Spirit, and you're to use godly wisdom. Everything you do should be building up the body of Christ. Everything that you say should be to build up the body and never to divide it. You should never be a part of any division in the church. As a matter of fact, if there's gossiping or somebody comes whispering and grumbling or murmuring about something they don't like, you should put the fire out right there. Before it goes any further, say, let's not talk about that. Let's focus on this. I'll tell you what, I hear you're grumbling. I hear that. We're going to take care of that at the next deacon's meeting. We're going to talk about how we can resolve that. And we're not going to let it spread. And we're not going to do it. We're going to put the fire out because we want unity in the church because that's what God wants. You are to live above reproach, follow the Holy Spirit, and be wise in every single thing that you do. Let's look at verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, as we keep going. It says this, then we apostles can spend our time at the beach and be on vacation. No, it doesn't say that. I'm just kidding. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Church, here we actually see the actual reason and the role for a deacon. This is it, right here. This is if you wanted to really boil it down, we see it right here. Sadly, all too often, too many churches limit the calling of the role of deacon, all right? Maybe to someone who unlocks the church on Sunday morning and turns the lights on and off, okay? Or maybe it's somebody who gives out the communion or maybe takes up the offering on Sunday morning. That's their idea of the role of a deacon. Now, there's nothing wrong with a deacon doing those things. Those are byproducts, so maybe they say, well, I'm going to serve in this role, all right? Or maybe there's some other churches that elevate their deacons to the CEO of the church, right? Where there are a board of deacons who kind of control and run the church, all right? While there's really nothing wrong with the deacons trying to fill in and serve in some of these church leadership and service roles, or a body of deacons trying to help lead the church in the right directions, I'm not preaching against any of that today. It's really just not their biblical intended role. It's really not. That's not what their role was for. You see, the original Greek word for deacon is this, diakonos. Diakonos. What does it mean? It means servant. It means minister. I saw one of it means almost like you're a waiter. Like you're a servant or a minister. That is a deacon's role. That's a humble position to take. But guess what? It's the one that God loves. Because what did Jesus say? He said, your leadership in the church doesn't lord over people like the world does. Instead, you consider yourself to be lower than everybody else. And you serve them, just like he came to serve us. The King of Kings came to give himself for us. You see, the original Greek word, diakonos, we have to remember that. Servant or minister, that's what deacon really means. They're to minister outside of Sunday morning services really more than they minister here. It's to the ones that can't make it to church. It's the ones that can't get here, the ones that don't, that we sometimes can forget about out on the outskirts, that we forget that that's where a servant leader is supposed, that's where a deacon is supposed to go. And you know what? It frees up the pastor to really spiritually lead the church, because he's not bogged down with all those things, which a pastor's heart, we want to reach everybody, but we can't. And we realize that. They were there to free up God's appointed spiritual leaders so they could focus on the spiritual things, right? Sadly, many pastors, did you know that many pastors spend 90% of their time making visits and trying to keep up the church and the business of the church and the budget and all the things, and to make all the people happy? Maybe to try to keep their job so they everybody's happy, and they make sure they visit everybody and check it off the list, right? If I got to check you off the list to go visit you, I might as well not visit you, because there's no heart behind it. So many churches demand so much of their pastors that they can't do it. But sometimes the pastors are guilty of trying to do too much themselves too. So it's not always the church's fault. I've been sucked into this myself. It's never good for the church. It's never good for the pastor and his family. It's never good for the church. Why? Because it leads to preaching and teaching with no conviction or passion. There are websites that I can go get a sermon every week. But where's the passion? How much time did I spend saying, God, what did the people at Fork Union need to hear today? What do I need to hear this week as the pastor of the church before I give it to them? What do you want the church to hear? You see, in the Word is where God speaks to me. All right. And if I'm not spending time in the Word and I'm not freed up to have time to really to preach and to pray and to study, then guess what? It's not going to benefit me. And I'm going to get worn out. And then what's going to happen is it trickles down, because I come up here and I go, turn to Leviticus chapter 2. And I'm going to get this out of the way, and I'm going to get my paycheck from the church, and I'm going to move on. But that's not God's intention. We don't want to run through the motions. We want to say, God, what do you want us to talk about? The pastor should spend hours and hours. I should spend hours and hours every week in the Word, on my knees in prayer, and saying, God, what is it that you want to do with your church? What do you want to work out of my life? What is it that's holding up us at the church? What are we idolizing? Whatever it is, help me to lead the church. Finding out what God wants me to say to you on Sunday morning after he's already said it to me. And the deacons are there to work side by side. They're not less than the pastor. They're side by side with the pastor so he can be ready at all times to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Preach the word of God. Be prepared. This is talking to your pastor today. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. It doesn't say mediocre. I'd say, okay, just get up there and go to sermons.com and get you a sermon. No, it says good teaching. And the Bible says that everything good comes from where? It comes from the Lord. So let me just take a minute to clear something this morning so you don't think that I'm preaching against anything at this church here. Our deacons that we have now, I would put them up against any deacons in any church. Not that it's a competition, but I'm just saying they are awesome. They are great. They are a big part of why our church is thriving and growing, while both the pastor and the youth pastor and everybody else in the church, we have no full-time staff here at the church that are fully compensated to devote their time here. Think about that, and look what God is doing. That's only possible by the servant and the other leaders and the ministers that rise up and help with the ministry. Our youth team. Man, I got to see it on Thursday night. I've stepped away from the youth a little bit to give my kids a little breathing room, away from their dad, who's also the pastor, and to give our pastor full leadership of there so he's not distracting. I'm not distracting him, and everything's going well. And I got to watch on Thursday night because I grilled up some hot dogs. That's the only thing I can cook, so we cooked the hot dogs. And even that I struggle with. So, Corbin, thank you for all the times that you've done that. It's a lot of work that goes into that. But as I see the other servant leaders that come and break out into small groups and they're teaching the teenagers, so Will isn't boggled down and he can concentrate on who is it that I need to get to know this week or whatever. It's been awesome. And they're already serving in that role of deacon. So there's other servants in the church that already are doing the role of a deacon, but they just don't have the title. It's awesome to see. Our deacons understand their biblical role and they take it seriously, just like the first seven men that we see here in this early church. All right, let's keep going. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 with me here. And I'm going to stop here because it says this. Everyone liked this idea. At the beginning of the service, we were going over the scripture because I always get I send Lisa the wrong scripture. So if you ever see the wrong scripture over here, we had one verse that was wrong last week, it's my fault, okay? Because I just sent her the wrong text, my thumbs, whatever. So when I was letting her know what the lineup was, but I joked about at the beginning of the service, before you guys came in here, we were going through to make sure I had everything right. And I said, everyone liked this idea. And I said, that's a miracle, right? That everybody in the church liked the idea. But notice the unity there. It really jumped out at me. I said that being kind of smart aleck or whatever, but like, really notice the unity there in the church. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. They chose these guys. I'm not going to go through the name again. And it says this. These seven men were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. Here we see exactly what we're doing today as an ordination. We see it's not just a religious ceremony. Sometimes we can get caught up in that, but we're doing exactly what the Bible says to do. Sometimes we've got to see that. I'm like, man, that's why we do what we do. We see this ordination of these first deacons. This was a specific moment that these men were set apart for the ministry. And note what happens. It was two things. The church presented these men. We've already done that. We voted on you in a business meeting. We presented it. We had it in the bulletin. Everybody had an opportunity to come and say, yes, I want these men to serve. And number two, it said the apostles laid hands on them and prayed for them. So this is the point of the service where I'm going to ask Richard, Hunter, Jamie, and John, come on up. Don't be shy. And I want you to have a seat in these chairs. I saw the leg off of one of them. So whichever one of you, you know, it's a guessing game. But seriously, come on up here. And this is what I'm going to do. We're presenting these guys to you today. Not because they want recognition. Look at how uncomfortable they are. Because we're presenting them to you today as your servants. Think about the humility that we see right here in front of us. They're sitting here saying, I'm ready to be less than you and to serve and to meet your needs. I mean, come on, somebody. Can we give the Lord praise for that? So what I want to do at this point of the service, what I want to do is, if you are an ordained minister, if you are an ordained deacon, it doesn't matter whether you're visiting here today or you're ordained at another church, I want you to come on up right now. Come on up, and we're going to lay hands on these guys, and we're going to surround these guys. Come on up. Don't be shy. Come on up. If you're able and you want to come up here, I would ask you to come out here and just surround these men, just like if you were ordained at one point, you had the same thing done. Let's surround these guys and lay our hands on them. And then I'm going to ask the church if we can, if there's any way that we can do it, take your time, brother. We're not in any hurry. If there's any way that we can do that, can we hold hands? Can we stand up and hold hands and let's just kind of somewhat make a circle and we're going to be in unity? And then I'm going to ask the deacons that are on the end if they will grab hands with somebody so we're all in unity. We're all gathered together. You can wash your hands later. It's all right. And we're going to pray over these guys, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then, after we get done, I'm going to have a time where you can specifically come and pray for a family member, a friend, what you can pray for all four of them, whatever. And if we run over the time, we run over the time, but this is a special day. It's an awesome moment, and we're not going to rush the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's pray over these guys. Father, I thank you today for calling imperfect people into your ministry and into your service. Man, God, there's nothing more humbling. There's nothing more encouraging. There's nothing more hopeful that shines the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy that you have for us that you call imperfect men to come and be your servants, to be your representatives. Lord, that's what's standing in front of this church today. That's what I am. But Lord, we know that we have the blood of Christ that covers that and gives us righteousness because of our faith and a perfect and a holy sacrifice that was given for us on the cross. Lord, I pray over Jamie today. I pray over Richard today. I pray over Hunter today. I pray over John today specifically by name. Lord, we set them apart today. And we recognize your calling and your working in their life. Lord, help them not to look down on themselves. We don't want them to be cocky. You don't want them to be cocky, but we want them to stand proudly and firmly, as your word says, stand firm in their faith. Lord, we pray over their family. We pray over their family unit. We pray over their children. We pray over the future marriages. and the future children that you might bless them with. We pray over their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and on the generations to come that they will be servants of God because of what you are doing here today. And Lord, we pray a blessing over them. We pray that you will protect them, guard them from the evil one, guard them from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, we know he wants to mess them up and trip them up. Lord, may they proclaim the name of Jesus. May they look to the cross every single day. And that grace and that mercy, may they be full of the Holy Spirit, that they will continue to be men of integrity, full of the Holy Spirit. And God, that they will use your wisdom, that your wisdom will pour out on them right now as we're sitting here today, that they won't be sidetracked, and they'll remember what their role is as a deacon. And that they'll take it seriously, as I know they are. Lord, we pray over them today. In the mighty and the holy name of Jesus, we pray over. And we pray that the church will always be here to stand beside these men. And we pray for that unity that the first church had. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 12 apostles, they called this meeting and they said, we apostles need to spend more time preaching the word and studying and not running all these other things. So they selected these men who were going to go out and serve. They were full of the Spirit and full of well-respected, and they were wise. Everyone liked the idea. Love the unity that I've seen here this morning. The unity that everybody likes this idea. Encouraging these men and the work that God is doing in their life. And they laid hands on them and they prayed for them. Verse 7 shows us the results. That's what God laid on my heart this morning. Verse 7 says this, so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted as well, or too. Guys, look at me for just a second. I know you got to break your neck there. God has appointed you today, not because you're worthy, but because Christ is worthy, and you place your faith in him. And he's appointed you today so God's message can continue to spread. That's what he appointed you for today. That's what we brought you here before, that the numbers of the believers greatly can increase here at Fork Union Baptist Church, but also around the world, because the church is universal, and y'all are a part of that today. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you today. Maybe, I know this wasn't a get saved message, if you want to call it that, an evangelistic message, but we were preaching God's word and we were speaking to him and we were worshiping him today and we were praying and we've talked about the cross and we've talked about Jesus' blood and what he did for us. That means God's convicting somebody here today. Maybe by seeing these men commit their lives that you say, man, I need to do that. I've never even committed my life to the Lord at all. Maybe God has worked on you today. We're going to sing one last hymn. And if God is calling you today, that's what this time is for. So let's stand together and let's sing. And if God is calling you, today is still the day of salvation, says the Lord. Amen? And I would encourage you after the song, after we end, that these guys will stay up here. And if you needed to come up and encourage them or whatever, make sure you do that again before we leave. Amen? Let's sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.